Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Everyone has one, whether they know it or whether they admit it. Everyone has one. A creed. We talk about people of every race, creed, color. What is a creed? What does it mean? Well, I said everyone has one. Everyone does. Something they believe. That's all it means is I believe. Now, the oddest thing about the Christian creed, or we should say, more accurately, Christian creeds, the kind of creeds that have come down in Christian history, is there are a lot of Christians today who don't want to say them, and they don't want to own up to them. Oh, we don't have creeds. We've got the Bible. Well, that's true, but what should keep you from saying, I believe? Well, everyone has one, whether they know it or admit to it. And tonight, on Issues Etc., we talk about the Apostles' Creed. Why did the early church, the earliest Christians, consider creeds necessary? Not a luxury, a necessity. We'll talk about that tonight. Pastor Peter Bender is our guest. We'd love to hear from you in the next 2 hours. Our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. And our in-studio email address is issuesetc@kfuo.org. You can use that email address. It gets us right here in the studio. Questions or comments on the Apostles' Creed tonight on Issues Etc. Before I introduce our guest, a special thanks to those wonderful Lutherans in Wyoming. I just spent about 24 hours with them, several hundred of them, in fact, and some of the most hospitable and delightful people to spend 24 hours with. And I thank them for inviting me up to Casper, Wyoming for the third year running for their Tell the Good News About Jesus convocation. It was a marvelous experience, a great opportunity to address them and to share the fellowship and the solid Reformation theology that we have. Pastor Peter Bender is founder of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. He is pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin, and a regular guest here on Issues Etc. Pastor Bender, welcome back.
Hey, Todd. It's great to be with you tonight.
Let's address the biggest objection that comes to the Christian creed, the Apostles' Creed, and all creeds, oddly enough, from Christians who say, look, I've got my Bible. I don't need your creed. How do you respond to that?
Well, I respond to it in two ways. First of all, those of us who confess the Apostles' Creed never say that we place our creed, the Apostles' Creed, above the Scriptures. Rather, we say that the creed is a faithful and correct exposition of what the Scriptures teach concerning the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Trinity. Secondly, and this is very important, the creed is particularly significant because of its objectivity. If someone comes up to me on the street and we start talking about religion, I can say what I believe, and I should say what I believe, but what I personally, Peter Bender, believe is subjective. The creed reflects what I believe and what I believe that is shared with my brothers and sisters in the faith that are living today and have lived centuries and centuries before me, a faith that is not simply my own faith, but a faith that I also share with the church that has gone on before me.
So what do Christians forfeit if they abandon the use of the creed, that is, saying the creed, learning the creed, using the creed in the context of worship? What do they abandon? What do they forfeit?
What they forfeit is the ability for them to be identified in the world over against other confessions that are contrary to the Christian faith. When Christians and Christian denominations lay hold of the Apostles' Creed, which is the oldest and the most basic of Christian creeds, they're using a vocabulary, a language that has a history to it, that is anchored in the apostolic and prophetic scriptures, that is objective, as I said before, and that has been shared and has the vocabulary of which has a shared definition down through through the centuries based on the scriptures. And so they forfeit that kind of sturdy objectivity in defining what the Christian faith is in a very succinct way.
Give us a brief history of the Apostles' Creed. Where did it come from?
Well, basically, the Apostles' Creed goes all the way back to Jesus himself. In Matthew 10, the place of confession is highlighted by our Lord when he says, "Whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven." We see then St. Paul say, "If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved." And he also says in Corinthians, "I believed and therefore I have spoken." And so you see evidence of confession of faith in the New Testament. And in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus specifically asks the disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" And Peter gives an inventory and the other disciples of what people were saying about Jesus. And then Jesus calls for a confession from the disciples themselves. And Peter confesses, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And our Lord says, "Blessed are you, Simon. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but the Spirit of my Father who is in heaven." And that basic confession of Peter, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," is found all over the New Testament. It's also articulated in the very simple three-word confession, "Jesus is Lord." And that those confessions have become the basis of what we now call the Apostles' Creed. And what's interesting to note about the Apostles' Creed is that evidence of it dates back all the way to the first century in such documents as the Didache and other early church writings, where you see the language of the Apostles' Creed already taking shape. And every word, every phrase of the Apostles' Creed is biblical in origin. You can't find a word or phrase in it that's not contained someplace, particularly in the New Testament.
The first part of the Creed deals with the first person of the Trinity, God the Father. Very brief, "I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth." Why is it that God is God the Father here is addressed primarily as, well, creator, and what is being confessed here?
Well, Father itself does not refer primarily to a gender, but rather Father refers primarily to source and origin of all things. And to believe in God the Father as creator, the source of all things in heaven and earth, is fundamentally Christian, and is because it means he is creator, we are creature, and all things are subject to him and derive their life and their being from him. It's a particular viewpoint that was for which early Christians suffered persecution in the first three centuries of the church.
With less than a minute here, a lot of religions acknowledge their gods as the creators of the universe. Does anyone who acknowledges a God as creator acknowledging the same God being confessed here in the Apostles' Creed? Less than a minute.
No. The Christian faith is unique in confessing one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And there is no other God but that one God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Muslims do not confess faith in the triune God, and while they may confess faith in a supreme being, it is not the God of the Bible, and it is not the triune God.
Well, we live in an age, folks, where we hear Christians nowadays, rather than saying, "I believe," making that objective statement of faith backed by, in every phrase, in every word, the gold standard of Scripture, instead of "I believe," we hear so often, "I feel." You know, there's a big difference between Christians confessing before the world what they feel and what it is they believe. To say "I believe" is to say nothing more than God has said, God has spoken, Scripture teaches. The connection between the two can never be broken between God's Holy Scripture and the confession of faith that it brings forth from those who truly believe it. When we come back from this break, we're going to move to really the very heart of the Apostles' Creed, that which deals with Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord. What it says about Jesus is kind of a bare outline. What is being confessed about Jesus Christ, our Savior, in the Apostles' Creed? We'll answer that right after this. Pastor Mark Schaefer, coordinator of continuing education and related events at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, on the importance of equipping the priesthood of all believers.
It's so important that, the church, we have faithful pastors, but we also have faithful laypersons. The church can't exist without people. And the more that our lay people understand their role and how they fit in the church, it's good for the church's mission, it's good for the church's service, it's good for the worship life of the church too.
For more information about the spring retreats at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, including one led by Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. John Seleska, visit their website, ctsfw.edu, or call area code 260-452-2204, 260-452-2204.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Dr. John Warwick Montgomery, Craig Parton, Dr. Gary Habermas, and I invite you to attend the 10th Annual European Summer Study of the International Academy of Apologetics, Evangelism, and Human Rights. The Academy will be held July the 11th through the 22nd next summer in Strasbourg, France. For more information, check out the What's New section of our website, issuesetc.org, or call our resource line number, 1-800-737-0172, and we'll send you a free brochure, 1-800-737-0172. Improve your abilities to defend the faith and teach the truth by attending the International Academy of Apologetics, Evangelism, and Human Rights, July the 11th through the 22nd in Strasbourg, France. For more information, call our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, or issuesetc.org. We hope to see you there. Folks, lots of parachurch organizations and virtually every church body does some kind of relief work. But many times these relief efforts on the part of parachurch organizations or church bodies are tied together with a social gospel or a prosperity gospel. That's not the case with LCMS World Relief. For more information about an international relief agency that is concerned with both body and soul, look for their logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, or you can donate by calling 1-888-930-4438, 1-888-930-4438, Christ-centered, cross-focused, LCMS World Relief. We're talking about the Apostles' Creed this evening on Issues Etc. Pastor Peter Bender is our guest. Pastor Bender, coming quickly to the second part of the creed that deals with Jesus Christ, someone at first glance might notice a very short sentence about God the Father, a lot about Jesus Christ, relatively speaking, and then again, a rather relatively short section on the Holy Spirit. Why so much to the second person of the Trinity?
Where our salvation is bound up in the person and work of Jesus Christ, who he is, and what it is that he has done for us. Some of your listeners might not really have the Apostles' Creed at the tip of their minds or tongues, so let me just recite it for the audience so that they can hear how the language is entirely from Scripture and how, in particular, the second article, referring to the person work of Christ, speaks of those things, those events that happened to him, that he did, which are the very source of our salvation. The creed begins, as you said, "I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth," then the second article, "and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. You'll notice, as you had highlighted before the break, the objectivity of the Apostles' Creed, and how it's not about how I feel, but it is about what Jesus Christ has done in his incarnation, suffering, death, and resurrection to save us. And then finally, the third article, I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.
Why is it that the details that are included about what who Jesus is and what he has done are included? Why is what's there, there, and in particular, first off, his conception by the Holy Spirit and his birth of the Virgin Mary?
Well, if you look at the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you and stand back from them to see the sweep of the rhetoric used by the four evangelists, you see that our Lord's incarnation not only begins the Gospels, but sets up the Gospels, proclaiming that the Son of God actually became flesh to bear in his body our sin and to bear the suffering and the punishment that we deserve by our sins. The incarnation is central to the Christian faith, as articulated by the Apostle John, for example, in his first epistle. He says, chapter 4, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God. Many false prophets have gone out into the world, and by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Every spirit that does not confess," there's our word confess again, "that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God." And so the Apostle John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, clearly identifies the incarnation as primary among the teachings that Christians should not only believe, but confess.
He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. About the briefest description of what the Gospels, each and every one of them, devote chapters and chapters to, the passion, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, or at least to his burial.
Exactly.
Very, very brief here.
They're at the heart of the second article of the Creed, those three lines. And again, if you stand back and look at the sweep of the four evangelists as they write their Gospels, you see that they all build to the suffering and death of Christ, because it is in his suffering and death that our salvation from sin is won. The Gospel of John, for example, almost half the Gospel are the events of Holy Week, from Palm Sunday through our Lord's resurrection.
Why not, "He did great miracles, he taught great moral truths and life principles"? There's nothing in there about what Jesus taught or the miracles he performed beyond his resurrection.
Sure. In the Gospel of Matthew, as in the other Gospels, but particularly Matthew, you see the debates that Jesus has with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and those seeking signs from him, seeking miracles from him. And Jesus performed many of the miracles to show the power of his forgiveness to bring new life, a new life that would be fully realized in the resurrection. But he finally says to those who are his antagonists, "No sign will be given you except the sign of Jonah. As Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days, so the Son of Man, being swallowed up in death, will rise again the third day." So Jesus' death and resurrection, the sign of Jonah, is the ultimate sign, because it is more than a sign. It is the source of our salvation. And the miracles, the other signs of the Gospels, bear witness to the power of Christ's forgiveness that he earned for us in his death and resurrection.
The next phrase, and I do want to come back to the centrality of the cross here, but the next phrase is, troublesome to many. He descended into hell. Now, before we get the proper explanation of what is being confessed here, here is one interpretation, and it's popular among Word Faith teachers. This is a Word Faith teacher, Fred Price, explaining what he says Jesus' descent into hell really means.
Satan was seated on his throne with a sickening grin on his face, his lip twisted in grotesque triumph, and all the imps of hell were dancing a jig. And the word came, "We got him now! We've defeated the plan of God!" And the devil was sitting there saying, "I told you, if you'd follow me, I'd lead you to victory. We got him now!" And they wrapped their grimy hands and the chains of hell itself around Jesus, and they consigned him to one of the cells in the Hades section of the underworld. And then Satan and his demon host went on a 3-day drunk. They thought they had it. They had defeated and thwarted the plan of Almighty God, and Jesus sat there, as it were, immobile, not saying a word, not doing anything, except serving our sentence.
Pastor Bender, with about 30 seconds here before we have to go to our break, did Jesus descend into hell to serve our sentence or to suffer or to be imprisoned by the forces of Satan?
No, he did not. The Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3 that he descended into hell, or the place of the dead, and there proclaimed the victory that he won in his death. There was no more suffering for him than what he endured on Good Friday, and over which he pronounced the ultimate word, "It is finished," or "accomplished." All was done. Our Lord's descent into hell is really the beginning of his exaltation to the Father's right hand. He begins proclaiming the victory in hell, and then he makes his resurrection appearances, and he continues to proclaim that victory in his ascension, and that victory continues to be proclaimed today.
Let's talk about that on the other side of the break. We're talking with Pastor Peter Bender, the Apostles' Creed. The descent into hell is where we're at. Our number, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727.
The niche specialty of LCMS World Relief, along with disasters getting 95, at least 95% of the dollar given to aid victims, we are determined that that aid be very closely connected with local Christians, local congregations, so the connection between Christ and caring for people is one that remains together. That's who Christ was. He loved people, word and deed. That's what the church does, I'm convinced, on the basis of the New Testament.
That's Pastor Matt Harrison, Executive Director of LCMS World Relief. For more information, look for the LCMS World Relief logo on our website, issuesetc.org, or call 314-996-1683. LCMS World Relief.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Todd Wilkin here again, talking with Pastor Matt Harrison, Executive Director of LCMS World Relief, about the world's AIDS crisis. Matt, talk about how the AIDS crisis especially affects children.
Nearly 20% of AIDS deaths are children. Children who, through absolutely no ethical or moral fault of their own, have this curse upon them. And these are children where it's very easy to look upon them in pictures and say, well, they are those children. But then you meet them, each one of them, and you hear each one's name. And you talk to them about where they go to church and what they dream about and what they would like to have in their little lives. Something as simple as a chair, let alone a toy or a bed, or somebody who loves them, and you can't but respond.
How is LCMS World Relief and the many who support it? How are they responding to this crisis?
Traditionally, we've done most of the response by way of education. That is, we've provided resources to our partners, many in Africa, but also AIDS in Thailand becomes is becoming an extreme challenge, and also in Russia, providing dollars so that pastors, church workers, health workers can be trained on AIDS. So education is very important, and we believe education is really key within a strong Lutheran context of law and gospel, and one that has a proper understanding of sexuality as God's gift, and the blessings that God gives us there, and the blessings of faithfulness and monogamy. So that has been important. We have, in the last several years, been very active with several orphanages in Kenya, and that has been just a wonderful joy. We just finished building a brand new orphanage that houses about 60 children. It's amazing. For about $30,000, we were able to build a complete orphanage. We just added to the Matango Orphanage in western Kenya an entire medical clinic for really very little money comparatively. And we're increasingly going in this direction, providing resources for congregations in Africa so they can deal with their own HIV/AIDS orphans.
LCMS World Relief offers Christ-centered, cross-focused help to victims of the world's AIDS crisis. For more information about LCMS World Relief, find them at our homepage, issuesetc.org, or call them toll-free 1-888-930-4438. LCMS World Relief, concerned for both body and soul. You know, the creeds have been used as the foundation for Christian education within the context of the church for a long time. What about education in general? What about, we call issues, etc., talk radio for the thinking Christian? You got to be educated in order to think. One of the greatest educators and lay theologians in the 20th century was C.S. Lewis. He was an educator, in fact, an English professor. Our Issues, Etc. book of the month for January is titled Irrigating Deserts, C.S. Lewis on Education. Now, you can order Irrigating Deserts by calling Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or you can browse before you buy and find the book at our homepage, issuesetc.org. It's called Irrigating Deserts. When you call, request the Issues Etc. book of the month, Irrigating Deserts, C.S. Lewis on Education, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. It's Sunday night, January the 29th. Let's hear from you on the Apostles' Creed. Our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727, or send your email to us here in the studio at issuesetc@kfuo.org, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Pastor Peter Bender is our guest. He's founder of the Concordia Catechetical Academy and pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin. We're talking about the Apostles' Creed. Pastor Bender, moving on from the descent into hell, I guess a really brief question on that. There are many who would say it doesn't belong in the creed at all because there's not enough certain, unassailable scriptural evidence to say Jesus descended into hell. How would you respond?
Well, the passage from 1 Peter that I was alluding to before the break, links this descent into hell directly with his suffering and death once for our salvation. Peter writes, Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison. And so this redemption for which we have been waiting, as it were, since the time of Adam's fall and the first promise about the seed of the woman, our Lord Jesus, who would crush Satan's head, is there clearly then proclaimed as a certainty for us in that phrase from the Creed, that he descended into hell and he proclaimed that victory to our arch enemy, Satan.
The creed continues, the third day he rose again from the dead, he ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Pausing there just a moment, why, obviously the resurrection is there because it is essential to the teaching of salvation. The ascension into heaven and his sitting at the right hand of God. What is this? What are we saying about Jesus? There are many who would say, well, that means Jesus is now located in heaven, and our communion with him must be now either merely in thought or somehow purely spiritual. Does Jesus being ascended to the right hand of God in heaven means that he's an absent Savior?
Not at all. Our Lord, as he said in the Great Commission, is with us always, even to the end of the age. And he's with us particularly as his gospel is preached and as his sacraments are administered. The Ephesians 4 passage that speaks also of the descent into hell speaks about the ascension. When he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Those gifts being apostles and prophets, evangelists and pastors and teachers for the work of the ministry, to preach the gospel and administer the sacraments. And Philippians 2 contains an ancient liturgical hymn used in the church that speaks of Christ's humiliation, where he, in love for the Father and love for us, humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And because of this, God the Father exalted him and has given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow in heaven, earth, under the earth, and every tongue confess Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now his presence, as it were, is not confined to Capernaum or Nazareth, but because of his ascension into heaven and his glorification, taking up again his divine power and the use of it, is present all over the world, wherever his gospel is preached. And he's present there both according to his divine and human natures, as the Father's faithful Son, seated at the Father's right hand. And he continues to reign in the church through the preaching of the gospel and the administration of the sacraments as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as Revelation says.
From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. That's very simple. No complex or intriguing scenarios or end times timetables there in the creed. Why not?
Because the creed is not the place for metaphors. The creed is the place for objective, plain speech that even children can use and understand. And that's what you have in the Apostles' Creed, and that's what you have concerning our Lord's second coming. St. Paul says to the Thessalonians, I don't want anybody to be ignorant. He will appear in the clouds with all the holy angels with him. The dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who remain will be caught up together with the Lord in the air. The Gospels clearly say when he comes again in glory in the clouds, he'll separate the sheep from the goats, and those who are clothed in the righteousness of Christ will hear that wonderful message of the gospel, come, inherit the kingdom prepared for you, and those who have rejected Christ will be judged to be condemned because of having turned away from the righteousness that he procured for them in his suffering and death.
The third part of the creed deals with the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Why all that with the Holy Spirit?
Well, we Lutherans are sometimes accused of having a very poor or weak theology of the Holy Spirit. Nothing could be further from the truth. But sometimes the Apostles' Creed is cited as evidence for our weak theology on the Holy Spirit. We couldn't think of anything more to say about the Holy Spirit, so we threw in those five other things about the church and communion of saints and forgiveness of sins and so forth. But actually, those five other phrases that are listed under the Holy Spirit are the work of the Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit who creates the church by the preaching of the gospel and the administration of baptism and the Lord's Supper. We, by the Holy Spirit, share in a fellowship called a communion of forgiven sinners, the communion of saints. At the center of the Spirit's work is the forgiveness of sins. I mean, without the forgiveness of sins proclaimed by the gospel, without the forgiveness of sins that we hear Jesus proclaim in his first resurrection appearance before the disciples, where he says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Without the forgiveness of sins, there is no Holy Church. There is no fellowship of forgiven sinners. And there certainly can be no resurrection of the body or everlasting life. Sin is what brought death, death to the body, spiritual death, separation from God. And where there's forgiveness of sins for Jesus' sake, which is the Spirit's principal work, proclaiming Christ, he will testify of me, Jesus says, where there's forgiveness of sins, there is going to be life and salvation. And so the third article is brilliant in its succinctness in capturing the essence of the Spirit's work in proclaiming the forgiveness of sins for Christ's sake.
Our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727, talking about the Apostles' Creed with Pastor Peter Bender tonight on Issues Etc. 1-800-730-2727. Up first tonight, Margie in Tulsa, Oklahoma, listening on KQCV. Hi, Margie. Thanks for waiting and welcome.
Hi. I wanted to ask a question. I was not raised a Christian. I was raised, in fact, in an occult household. And then I married in the Catholic Church, and I was Catholic for 20 years. And then I was born again 20 years ago. And I think the Apostles' Creed is a good thing, but it has always bothered me since I have become a Christian to say the Holy Catholic Church, and I know it means universal, but it still bugs me, and I know a lot of other people that it bugs too who are Christians, can't we just substitute it like the gays substituted gay and for homosexual? I mean, can't we get rid of that word?
All right, Margie, thank you very much. Should we get rid of that word, Pastor Bender? Is the word Catholic, that's the old reading of the Creed and the original reading of the Apostles' Creed, Holy Catholic Church, is that a word that Christians, non-Catholic Christians, non-Roman Catholic Christians, should shun?
We'll make a deal with Margie. If she wants to confess the Apostles' Creed and use Christian instead of Catholic, I would think that would be a great accomplishment. Actually, Christian is what is used by Martin Luther in the Small Catechism for the Apostles' Creed in the German, as opposed to Catholic. But you're quite correct that Catholic does not here mean Roman, as in a denomination, but is a very good word because...
About 10 seconds.
It means the faith that has always been confessed at every time and in every place in the Church.
Folks, we have several articles on the Apostles' Creed posted at our website, issuesetc.org. Look under the What's New section. You'll find these resources. We posted them there for you, issuesetc.org. Pastor Peter Bender, founder of the Concordia Catechetical Academy and pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin, is our guest. We're talking about the Apostles' Creed. More of your phone calls after this. People think of C.S. Lewis as the author of the Chronicles of Narnia, or the author of Mere Christianity, or Surprised by Joy, or any of his other books. But C.S. Lewis was an educator. What did C.S. Lewis, perhaps the most influential Christian apologist in the 20th century, have to say about his chosen vocation? Our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January is called Irrigating Deserts, C.S. Lewis on Education. For more information about Irrigating Deserts, go to our website, issuesetc.org. You'll find the book on the homepage. Or you can order Irrigating Deserts for $22.99 from Concordia Publishing House. Call them toll-free, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. It's the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January, Irrigating Deserts.
Christ-centered, cross-focused. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Issues Etc. relies on a small group of faithful supporters called the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. These people have pledged to become monthly or annual contributors to Issues, etc. This allows us to budget our expenses more efficiently. Now, there are three levels of giving. The confessor, $25 monthly or an annual gift of $250. The apologist, $50 monthly or an annual gift of $500. And the reformer, $100 monthly or an annual gift of $1,000. Now, each Reformation Club member receives premiums like monthly tapes, books, and transcripts. You can join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club today by making a gift payable to Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. By credit card, our resource line number, 1-800-737-0172, or online, issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Reformation Club. Our guest this evening, Pastor Peter Bender, as we talk about the Apostles' Creed, happens to be a graduate of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Now, if you've ever thought about becoming a pastor or a deaconess, preferably consider a visit this spring to Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. You'll find more information about them at our website, issuesetc.org, or you can call them toll-free, 1-800-481-2155. 1-800-481-2155, Christ-centered and cross-focused, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Rana is calling from Palo Alto, California. She listens on KFAX. Hi, Rana.
Hi, thank you. My question is regarding the phrase communion of saints. And I would believe that, when we die, that our spirits would go to heaven, our souls would go to heaven, and they'd be alive and praising God. And if we joined the communion of saints in any way, it would be directed toward God. But I have a friend of mine that believes that, he can call upon, like, his dead aunt and whatever helps him out. In the Bible it says you're not supposed to pray to dead people. So there's my question.
Okay, thank you, Ron. And I think it's a good question because that phrase, so brief, communion of saints, Pastor Bender, even the word saint sometimes gives Christians pause. Is the pause necessary?
Correct. I appreciate Rana's question. We're not to pray to saints, invoking their help. We have direct access to God. This phrase, communion of saints, we should understand saints here as referring to all Christians. As I mentioned before the break, forgiven sinners. Through faith in Christ. And it is the fellowship that we share with our brothers and sisters in Christ, a fellowship that is in some respects too deep for words. It is a fellowship, a communion in the Holy Spirit. The great English hymn mentions this mystical union where the church militant and the church triumphant is in communion with Christ, her head. O blessed communion, fellowship divine, we feebly struggle, they in glory shine, yet all are one in thee, for all are thine. Hallelujah. And that that hymn kind of captures a little bit of this, of the meaning of the phrase, the communion of saints.
1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. Dave from O'Fallon, Missouri, listening on KSIV. Hi, Dave.
Yes, thank you. I am one of those that does have a problem with the descent into hell. My feeling is that it should be taken out unless it's made more clear based on the fact that the only substantiation generally is given 1 Peter, and if it says he descended into hell and declared victory, why doesn't it say that? And then there's also the situation, well, did he descend into hell while he's still on a cross, or did he descend into hell after he passed on? It would seem that unclarity of this point, and it's kind of a weak substantiation, basically only in Peter and one other place, leaves it to a puzzling in its understanding. So,
Dave, thank you for the call. Dave's concern there is shared by many Christians. Not only, it seems twofold, Pastor Bender. One, not enough scripture to stand behind it, and the scriptures that are there seem less than satisfactorily clear. Your thoughts?
The other passage that I mention but didn't fully quote was Ephesians chapter 4. When he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. And that's a citation from the Psalms quoted by Paul. And then he goes on, now this, he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? And that particular phrase, the lower parts of the earth, picked up from the Gospels. It's kind of Paul's catechesis on Jesus' reference to Hades and Sheol. For example, in chapter 16 of Matthew's Gospel that was quoted earlier relative to Peter's confession, he speaks of how the gates of Hades shall not prevail against the church. Hades, the place of the dead, Hades, Sheol, the lower parts of the earth, these are all phrases that are used repeatedly throughout the Gospels as references to hell.
So there is what appears, perhaps at first glance, as unclear scriptural substantiation is, in fact, at further examination, quite clear.
Right. I think it's very good to allow Scripture to interpret itself on the basis of Scripture's own vocabulary. And what you find in the Gospel, or in the Epistles, are the Apostles' kind of explanations of some of the phrases and vocabulary that Jesus uses in the Gospels.
Was this phrase, he descended into hell, I think it circulates sometimes that this was not part of the original Apostles' Creed and was somehow added later. What do you know about this, Pastor Bender?
Well, as I mentioned at the beginning of the hour, we don't have the Apostles' Creed, unlike the Nicene Creed, which we can very much pin down to 325 A.D. in its form that we have it today. It's the Nicene Creed is based on the Apostles' Creed. The Apostles' Creed, however, does not have a specific date of origin that we can lock in. This phrase, the descent into hell, however, is in among the earliest manuscripts of the Apostles' Creed that we have in the full form. In other words, you'll have snippets of what portions of the creed here and there in various writings, but when you finally see the fuller Apostles' Creed, most of the time you see the phrase "the descent into hell" there, and so this speaks a little bit about why the creed is significant in that it reflects what our brothers and sisters in the faith have confessed for generations prior to us, which should not be quickly dismissed. They had their reasons for confessing it. A, it was based on the Word of God and a source of comfort for them. And B, we should not take their witness lightly because they died for the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed and the faith articulated in those ancient symbols.
Folks, we're coming to you live this Sunday night. It's January the 29th. We will continue to respond to your phone calls and to your email in the next hour as we continue our conversation on the Apostles' Creed with Pastor Peter Bender. Our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727. We will also be giving away the book, To All Eternity, The Essential Teachings of Christianity, to listeners with the best questions and comments in the next hour. The number again, 1-800-730-2727, or you can email your question or comment to issues, etc. It's issuesetc@kfuo.org. We get that email right here in the studio in real time. issuesetc@kfuo.org. Now, you can only listen to the next hour, our continuing conversation on the web. Our webpage, issuesetc.org. When you're there, click Listen Online, and you'll be able to hear the next hour's conversation as we continue. The call-in number and call during this break, it's a great time to call, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. Jesus puts the question to his disciples. Pastor Bender mentioned it early in our conversation. there in Matthew's gospel? Who do men say that I am? The answers were all over the map, some closer than others, and some of them some ridiculous. It's not different, anyway different, from the world we live in today. Who do men say Jesus is? You can get as many answers to that as times you ask the question. They are opinions. Jesus isn't looking for opinions when he asks that question. The next question makes that very clear. He asks his disciples, those whom he had called, those to whom he would lead, those whom he would lead to the cross, so that they could witness who he is and what he had come to do. Who do you say that I am? Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's not an opinion. That is not an opinion formed after careful consideration. No, Peter, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father. When we say, I believe in God the Father, His only Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, when we confess the creed, in this creed, the Nicene Creed, the creeds of the Church, the Apostles' Creed, that's not our opinion. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to us. But God Himself, through His Word, this is the only way that we confess, as we continue to do with great boldness, Jesus Christ, our crucified and risen Savior. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc.
Listen each week to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. For a free audio copy of this hour of Issues Etc., please visit the audio archive section at kfuo.org. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of Worldwide KFUO. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.